Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning as we do conclude our current series called I'm Going For It. The Bible says, what? Yeah, I was warned not to do that by my wife, but sometimes you just got to swing for the fences, I guess. My hope is that this message reminds all of us that we are made in the image of God and that that is a huge deal. Our identity comes from the reality that a holy, loving God chose to make us look like Him and reflect Him to the world. And I'm going to do my best here in the time that we've got available to take us on a journey that explains first why God made you male and female, how the fall and sin has affected how we reflect the image of God to the world, including in the area of our sexual orientation and how we feel about our gender. And then finally, talking about God's restorative and redemptive plan to bring us back to Him in full completion. So there's no time to waste this morning, so how about we just pretend that I just told you a really funny story that perfectly illustrates the points of the message, and you're utterly awestruck at the brilliance of it, and then we can just dive right into the message, okay? Yeah, great. I know that this is a sensitive topic. It's loaded. I also know that we all know someone, or we are that someone, who is struggling with sins related to the LGBT lifestyle or issues and questions about our gender identity. And I just want to say a few things up front as clearly and lovingly as I can. Number one, if you're here to hear about this topic, I'm glad you're here. God's got great news for you. He loves you. And God sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to save us all from all of our sins, and all of our sins are equal. And we're all in the same boat this morning, and that boat is that all of us, every single person in this room, is in desperate need of the forgiveness and restoration and healing of Jesus Christ. I also want to be clear that any sex outside of heterosexual marriage is not blessed by God, it's sin. But I also want to be equally clear that no matter your sin or your struggle, Jesus welcomes you, and His desire is a lifelong and eternal relationship with you. Amen. I also don't want to harm or insult anyone here by acting as if I have the capability to talk about something in full detail as complicated as sexual orientation and gender in a mere 30 minutes. So we've gone to some detail to provide in your bulletins a list of additional resources and opportunities that you can pursue if this is part of your story. Our desire as a church is to come alongside of you today and walk with you towards Christ. You know, at some point, all of us in our lives ask ourselves this set of questions. We ask ourselves, who am I? Why am I here, and where do I fit? And when you want to know why God made you a man or a woman, male or female, it's, spoiler alert, it's really good, and I'm excited to share it with you this morning. And that'll be the first stop on our journey together, why God created men and women in the first place. Now, a couple of things that we need to know about the character of God first is this. Number one, God is holy. And when we say that God is holy, what that means is that God is utterly unique. There is none like Him. He's the original. He has no rival. There's no parallel. And also Scripture tells us about the character of God is that God exists in three separate personhoods or identities. One is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We refer to that as the Trinity. And though they are completely separate and unique identities, they are also so united and so together that they are indistinguishably one. And most of Scripture actually refers to God in the singular form because of that incredible unity. And it is this God that we meet in the Bible, in Genesis. It is this God that is the creative force behind everything that exists in the universe. And God created the universe, all of it. Everything in it, in all of its beauty and splendor and grandeur and its vast expansiveness, God made that. And at the end of His creative process, God made an incredible decision. It's an amazing decision. And that decision was He is choosing to reveal Himself, this holy, utterly unique, no other rival, uniquely separate but indistinguishably one. And he's choosing to reveal that person to the world. And you and I, every person sitting in here this morning, is the result of that decision by God to reveal his image to creation. And when God created man, this is what he had to say about it. I want you to catch it. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is just a verse and a half, and four times in this verse and a half, God says, "in our image," or "according to our likeness." He like really, really wants us to understand that we are made in the image of God. It's a huge deal. And so scripture tells us that God made us in his image, and that that image reflected through man is done in two distinct genders, male and female. And so here are some incredible reasons why God made you a man or made you a woman, and it's great news. Number one, he made you as a man or a woman to completely reflect his image to the world. And by that I mean that God made Adam first, and Adam existed for a season of time, we don't know how long, and then God said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. And mostly that was for Adam's sake, that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, but there's another reason why God said it's not good for Adam to be alone. And that is because at that point in time with just Adam, the image of God was not complete. It wasn't good until woman was made. Without both man and woman, male and female, the revealing of God to creation was only half done. And secondly, the reason why God made us male and female was to be a good gift to the other gender. Like I just said, God made Adam first, and then God gave Adam work to do. He gave him a job, and he said, "I want you to rule the earth. I want you to care for the garden, name the animals." And then he gave Adam a boundary. He says, "Out of everything that I have created, it's all yours except for this one thing, this tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from everything else, but if you eat from this tree right here, you will certainly die." And then immediately after saying those words, then God says, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So immediately after God gave Adam the work to do and this boundary to maintain, God realized that man was going to be in trouble without the gift of the other gender. Women, I want you to know that you are God's good gift to men. And men, you are God's good gift to women. Each of you in this room, in your maleness or in your femaleness, you are a living, breathing expression of God's love, created to be a good gift to the other gender as an expression of his love to that other party. Isn't that great? Yeah. And next, God created men and women so that they could experience the perfect, unspoiled unity of the Trinity. As I've said, God exists as unique and separate identities, but so together, they're indistinguishably one. And this is what God intended in Genesis 2:24, as he explains it through his creation, that this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So when man came together with woman, and they became indistinguishably one flesh. They were living, breathing examples of the Trinity on earth. They were revealing that part of God's image to the universe because they were there with God in the garden. They were there with man and woman, and all together they were indistinguishably unbroken in perfect unity. That's why God did that. And finally, God made man and women to reflect God as the unending source of life on earth. As I mentioned earlier, God is holy, and in his holiness, he is the creative force for all that exists. And so when he created marriage and he brought that first family together, then God said to them, "I want to bless you." It says God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Why did he say that? because he wanted them to be a reflection of his image to the world. As the holy God with no equal, no rival, he wanted mankind to model just how God is Lord over all, sovereign over all creation, and the source of life. He wanted mankind through heterosexual marriage to model that attribute of his character. That's why God did this. Isn't that a beautiful picture of why you and I exist and why we're created? It is so beautiful that we have a great difficulty even grasping it. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, wrote this in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He said, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And he has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So, where did it all go off the rails? Where did it get unhinged? Where men and women began being drawn to things other than what God designed, to sex outside of God's original design, or became confused about their maleness or their femaleness, their masculinity or their femininity. Well, for that, we have to go on the next step of our journey, and we have to look at the fall of man and what happened when sin entered into the world. This is a topic that doesn't get talked about a lot in churches these days, but we need to be reminded that we have an enemy, and that enemy's name is Satan. And some factors about Satan that you may or may not know is that Satan was once named Lucifer, and he was God's top angel in heaven. He was God's number one leader among all of the heavenly host. And Satan then became prideful. He wanted to be like God himself, and he attempted to displace God and led a rebellion in heaven, and resulted him being cast out of heaven down to the earth along with a third of the angels from heaven. But before he fell, this is how God described Satan. He said, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That phrase, perfect in beauty, is used twice in the word. In the Bible, once to describe Lucifer, once to describe Christ. You were perfect in beauty. Satan lost that beauty, and he lost his identity through the rebellion. And ever since that moment, Satan has been literally hell-bent on destroying the image of God on earth. He seeks to kill the image of God on earth because he wants nothing on earth to remind the world of who God really is. And he has always sought to get men and women to do anything other than what God desires so that the image of God will continually and relentlessly be under attack. So, if you were here this morning and you were struggling with your sexual orientation or your gender identity as an ambassador of God, I want to tell you that you are not God's enemy, but you are the target of the enemy who wants to destroy how you're a good gift to the world as God's image bearer. And Satan attacked in the garden our sexual orientation and the security about who we are and our identity by going after Eve first. And I want to show you, and I want you to watch how sneakily he did it as he took the form of a talking serpent in the garden. All right? Follow with me here. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Did you catch it? Do you catch how he attacked our identity? Let's look at it again. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." Catch this phrase, "and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That's his trap. That was where he deceived all of us. Let me explain. We were already like God. Man and woman were already perfectly made in the image of God. That's why they were created. This was Satan's moment to destroy it and snuff it out. They were already God's image on earth. In fact, they were the only ones in all of creation that bore the image of God. The rest of creation wasn't even made that way. But Satan stood before them and he said, "Listen, God lied to you. He's holding back on you. The only way that you can be all that you can be is to betray God." And what a tragedy has ensued ever since. Eve fell for it, and so did her husband Adam. And though the act of this eating this forbidden piece of fruit had nothing to do with sex or gender, their immediate response was to run and hide and cover their genitals. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves covering. And at that moment, sexual brokenness entered into the world, and you and I have been struggling with our sexuality ever since. We've been making our own fig leaves to hide the vulnerabilities that our nakedness exposes in our naked sexuality. We are all sexually broken. All of us, right? Now, our sexually brokenness can emerge in many different ways, through promiscuity, or the opposite end of that, through fear and avoidance of sex and intimacy altogether, or the opposite of that, sexual and romance addiction, or through adultery, or lesbianism, gayness, bisexuality, transgenderism, pornography, exploiting other people, and on and on. And I want you to see how Satan's attack on our identity created all of that. Can you see how Satan makes us doubt that we really are who God says we are? I want to ask you a personal question. When is the last time you stood in front of your bathroom mirror after you get out of the shower and you looked at your naked body and you saw yourself as a good gift? Instead, we look at our naked bodies in fear and shame as something that has to be hidden and concealed. Do you see how Satan got us to see our nakedness and feel a need for distance from the other gender, that we need barriers between us? When you see your nakedness, and nakedness means like there's no additions to me, it's just me. And when you see your nakedness without all the other add-ons, then what we feel instead is a sense of lack, and that built within me are serious flaws. And that despite my best efforts to put my best me in front of the world, I still don't measure up. That's from Satan. That's not from God. And can you see the power of Satan's deception then to those who struggle with their sexuality or they're questioning their gender? Can you see why people would want relief from that mental and soul torment and seek it wherever they can find it, even if it's a counterfeit to what God originally created? Can you see the power of a culture that says, we'll welcome you in, we'll celebrate you, and we'll receive you with open arms? And can you see the psychological and the neurological reward system of the dopamine of being pursued and chosen, and the reward system of having an orgasm that releases vasopressin and oxytocin that bonds you to the experience and the person that you're with? And can you feel the emptiness of being told that you've been accepted and welcome and there's no need to change, but still feeling isolated from the world? That's what happens inside the heart and mind of a person that is struggling with their sexual orientation and gender identity and that grieves the heart of God. And at this church, we have compassion for that. We can lovingly look a person in the eye and say, I love you. And I don't want you to pursue that lifestyle out of that love for you, but I won't cast you aside either. Sign me up to walk beside you towards Jesus as we go hand in hand towards him as he changes both of us. Yeah. God hates seeing our reflection of him under attack because he wants wherever you go, when you plant your feet, you are the kingdom of God. You are God's reflection of his image to the world, at your workplace, at your school, inside your home, or where you go for recreation. He wants his image to be fully represented in all of its purity, and it grieves him just like all sin does when his image is marred. And our pursuits of sexual sin outside of heterosexual marriage destroy our identity as the sole creatures in all of creation that reflect the image of God. And when we engage in sexual sin and all the selfishness that it commands, here's what happens. We reduce ourselves to being like the rest of the animals on earth, just another created thing that's like all the other created things that is driven by a set of impulses. Who really wants to live like that? This is what Scripture has to say about it in Romans chapter 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Your loving God doesn't want us to be like all the rest of the creation. He doesn't want us to exchange his truth for Satan's lies. And it is for this reason, when you and I exchange the truth of God for Satan's lies, that these sexual sins and the LGBT lifestyle starts to become so attractive to many who have been wounded in certain ways in their sexuality, just like you and I have been wounded in ours and others. Scripture goes on to explain in Romans chapter 1, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, saying, yeah, it feels good, I understand. But then he says, for even the women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. In other words, you're going to be opposed in this way. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, this narcissistic consumption. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. God doesn't want this for us. And what's the penalty of this lifestyle if it seems so grand? It's shame. It's more desire to hide, more self-doubt, more isolation and distance from God's good gift. And it creates this need to defend and to justify, which just creates more isolation and more separation. And there's consequences that even affect our inner man and our hearts. And what happens then over time is that our incredible value from our original reason of being created starts to get lost, and our purpose for existing gets lost. And shame replaces being naked and free. Our maleness and our femaleness start to become a label that has to be shed at all cost, not a good gift to be embraced. And then we stop being good gifts to the other. But God loves you. He doesn't want you to spend your short life hiding from him and hiding from others. He wants you to be fully seen and known in all your created glory. He doesn't want you grabbing the fig leaves that culture offers you that just wither up and crumble and have to be replaced again and again. Culture offers us the fig leaf of choice, saying, gender and sexuality are fluid. You can move as you desire, back and forth as you please among the 70-plus choices. But just a few years ago, the fig leaf was that how you were born, you're born that way and it can't be changed. Which is it? What will be the fig leaf tomorrow that culture has to offer to cover our nakedness? Culture offers us the fig leaf of personal acceptance, saying that if you just give in to your desires, then you'll be fully alive and finally free of the shame of resisting. Culture wants to make your entire identity the sum total of who you are, your sexual preferences. What a tragedy to diminish you to that. God wants you to know that this path doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. And the resources that we've offered will point to many studies that show that this leads to a 24-year shorter lifespan than those who don't, that it doesn't bring life. It has higher suicide rates, higher rates of depression and anxiety, STIs, STDs, and your loving God doesn't want that for you. He wants to rescue you. Of course, he leaves us free to choose the life that we want, but God wants you to know that this life is a counterfeit. It's not why Jesus came. Jesus, in his own words, said this about Satan. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come so that you might have life and have it to the full. God's desire is for us, not just for eternity, but for now. And he wants that for us so much that God is willing to tell us some hard truths that are really difficult to receive. And this is one of them. He warns us in his word. He says, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Don't fall for Satan's lies. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. That's a heavy list. And I got to tell you, I'm on it. I'm on it in several places. I'm guilty. For those of you who may not know my story, you should know that I spent from ages probably 7 until 37 addicted to porn and addicted to sex and internet chat rooms. I've been unfaithful to my wife. My earlier life was a sexual tornado with a swath of used and consumed people left in my wake. I'm guilty. And where are you on this list? You know, the temptation when this topic comes up often is to elevate this type of LGBT type sin into its own separate, incredible category. But this scripture warns us that if we start to do that, that's a warning that we are not treating our sins up to the same level that God views all sin. Scripture says this about all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that we all deserve the same penalty. For the wages of sin is death. But there's hope. And that's the last stop on our journey this morning. That God's got a plan to rescue us, to be back to the beautiful bearers of God's image that we really are. The same verse that says the wages of sin is death and that we're all sinners also says, but the gift of God, His good gift, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Catch this now. Remember the four reasons why God created us? Jesus came to earth as God's image, the Word made flesh. And Jesus became the same four things. Jesus is the perfect reflection of God's image on earth. Jesus is God's good gift to us. And Jesus, through Him, we have restored an unbroken unity with the Father. And through Jesus, we have unending eternal life offered to us. And that is why this list that was so heavy that we're all on becomes transformed into the church membership list. This is what Paul went on to say about that list. He says this. He says that, and such were some of you, but you're not anymore. You're not anymore because you were washed, but you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Gang, God's got this. He's got a plan. He's made a way to restore me and you back to what He's always intended for us to be. And Jesus, through the cross, did whatever was necessary for all of us to be restored to Him in full to God the Father. And Jesus stands ready today to do the same for anyone who will receive His good gift of His presence, of His forgiveness, and of His restoration. It's not a question of like, God, will you accept me? The question is, will I receive it? Jesus says this, and this is what makes the counterfeit start to unravel and seem so unappealing because His love, His truth is just too good to miss. Jesus says this. He says, I'll wash you. I love a lot of people, but I'm not willing to wash many. Jesus says, I'll wash you. I see on you the muck of your past choices. I see on you what you've done. I see on you the sin that's been done to you. I see the abuse, the trauma, and the neglect, how a sinful world is affected. But I still see the fingerprints of God on your life, and whatever is clouding that up, I'll wash it off. I love you so much that the mud on your feet that got there by walking the dirt away from me, I will wash it off. That's how much I love you. He wants you to know that. Jesus says, I'll sanctify you. And that word sanctify means to set something apart for the use intended by its creator. And the Greek word for sanctification means holy. So in other words, Jesus is saying through His word here that follow me. And you're not starting where you're supposed to be. I know that. But follow me and I will make you what you are supposed to be. I will make you holy as I am holy. I will make you set apart as my sole reflection in the universe of my image to the world. And finally, Jesus says, I'll justify you. Jesus is going before the Father for anyone who will receive His good gift and stand in front of the Father no matter what you've done or how you felt or what your inner troubles, if you will just receive Him. And He will say on your behalf, Father, whatever debt they owe you, I have paid. I pronounce them innocent before you. They are guilt-free. And that's the only way that this list, the list of people barred from entering God's kingdom, become the membership roster of Christ's church. And let me say as clearly as I can, the cure for homosexuality isn't heterosexuality. It's Jesus, only Jesus. In the same way that the cure for my sinful behaviors isn't just another set of behaviors, it is Jesus. And I'm looking around the room right now, and I see people that I know who used to live and pursue the LGBT lifestyle, but they met Jesus. I see people in here that have struggled with same-sex attractions and have chosen for no other reason not to act on them except for the glory of God. And it challenges me in my walk with God. What am I willing to give up and sacrifice for the glory of God? I see those who have found Christ. They found that he is faithful and worth far more than anything they could give up and leave behind. I see those that Christ has changed and have wonderful marriage and families, and they are living proof among us that Jesus changes people. There's a story that we don't have time to fully unpack right now, but Jesus met a promiscuous woman at a well one day, and he didn't start by criticizing her sin or demanding immediate change. And I've tried to construct this message based off of how Jesus conversed with her. But what he did is he listened to her story. He heard her desire and her thirst. And he spoke into her story, and he said, you know, this well of relationship after relationship, sexuality, over, you keep coming back to it over and over again, and it just leaves you thirsty. But if you'll drink living water, you'll never thirst again. And then she asked him for a drink of that living water, and then he revealed himself to her and explained, this is who I am. I'm the Messiah that you've been looking for. I can save you. And then he asked her about her sin. He said, go get your husband. We've got stuff to talk about. And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, that's right. You've had 5 husbands and you're living with a guy right now. That's the flow that he took. Jesus wants us to drink from the life that he offers, to see him. Then behavior will follow in time as he disciples us and shapes us into the image that we were all created to be. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to ask you to just bow your head right now and reflect with me on a couple of things. What is Jesus saying to you today about who he is? What is God saying to you about who you are? Do you trust that there are pieces of his beauty and power that the world would never see without you? Do you believe that you are God's good gift to the opposite gender, that you are God's expression of love to the opposite sex? And do you feel God's invitation into perfect unity with him? Do you trust that God wants to give you unending eternal life? It's there for the taking. Myself and many others in this church stand ready to invite you to fully embrace who you are in Christ, to introduce you more deeply to Jesus and to love you as we both allow him to make us both more Christ-like. Let's pray. Father, thank you for creating us, male and female. Thank you for choosing to make us your image here on earth. I am a good gift. We are a good gift. Thank you for my wife who reminds me of your love for me and the opportunity to be one as you are one. Thank you for the life that you've blessed through our family. Father, I pray for those who are struggling with their sexual orientation or their gender identity. I pray that you pierce through the confusion and the noise and speak right to their heart and remind them of how much you love them and what you created them to be, that they would run to that. And I pray that you equip us as a church to love those who have that struggle as you would love them. Father, whatever you want to do in our hearts, we give you permission to have your way with us. We celebrate you for being the creator of every good and perfect thing. In Christ's name, amen.